My wife and I recently traveled down to Washington, D.C. to see our daughter, Caitlin, and our son-in-law, Patrick. He was playing his upright bass. He plays for the Army Strings Ensemble, and they had the 75th anniversary of the Army Strings, and they played at the Kennedy Center. And it was a great time, finally, once we finally got there. As is always the case, and it really wasn't too bad this time, but as is always the case, if you've ever traveled down to Washington, D.C., it's usually a headache. You know, we usually put our trust in Google Maps and to get us there, and it always gives you the options of avoiding tolls, which would, by the way, take you a million miles out of the way. You get there, you don't have to pay the tolls. You pay more in gas, though. Avoiding highways, having the most fuel-efficient route, or the way I go, and that is whatever way is the fastest. And why is that? Why is that? Because I'm an impatient man, because that's right. My goal is to get there the fastest, what I think is the best way. And so the Apostle Paul is not really concerned about traveling instructions as we look at God's word here this morning. His concern for the church in Corinth was to show them the most excellent way. And we see this at the very last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, and where he writes, "And I show you still a more excellent way, a more excellent way of being the church, the bride of Christ, using his gifts, his way." So as we continue in our series, God's Way, God's Church, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's found on page 1150 in the Church Bibles. And we'll be starting at verse 1. And I would ask you, please stand with me if you're able as we honor Christ and his word. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Again, please follow along as I read. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, and does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For what we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come before you, we thank you and praise you for your presence among us. We thank you for your word, O God. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you'd help us to listen to your word, that you would transform our lives, that you would be making us further into the image of Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, we see a rather unique change in style from the first 11 chapters, or first 12 chapters here. He has been addressing various issues and concerns in the church and have caused division and disruption and disunity. Paul had addressed the fact that they are one body united in Christ for his glory. He reminded them that God had graciously provided them everything that they need with spiritual gifts to be used up for the building up of the body of Christ in his church. And despite the fact that these gifts and abilities that they had were freely given to them, some of the people in the church were claiming that their gifts and abilities were better than others. And so Paul begins this section of the letter with what has become an extremely well-known and very popular choice of scripture for weddings. It's often read at weddings because of its theme of love. And most people equate it with this type of romantic kind of love. This is what the world idolizes, this type of romantic love. You just have to ask the people of Hallmark movies why it's so popular. And yet this is not the love the Apostle Paul is writing about. The word for love that Paul uses here is the Greek word agape, which we've mentioned before. But one theologian writes this word here occurs 116 times in the 26 books of the New Testament. And it is never used of romantic passion and is only rarely used in natural affection. Rather, it denotes a holy, self-giving disposition that originates in God, is displayed perfectly in Jesus Christ, and is implanted into the believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul begins to explain what would happen if there was a deletion of love. What would happen if there was a deletion of love? What would happen if there was a deletion of love in our marriages? What would happen if there was a deletion of love in the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ? Things would not go well. There would be division, disruption, and disunity like what was going on in the church at Corinth. Paul began by addressing himself in a hypothetical way, and he says in verse 1, "Suppose that I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love," therefore a deletion of love. When Paul begins by talking about speaking the tongues of men, he is referring to normal human languages, whereas the gift of tongues refers to speaking of these actual foreign languages, but without studying for them. When we saw that in the day of Pentecost, when people began to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in a foreign language, in the initial advancement of the gospel during that apostolic age. The church in Corinth was enamored with those who had exceptional gifts of speaking. And Paul mentioned this earlier in his letter when the church was divided in their allegiance over the various leaders. Some said that they were following Apollos because he was a better orator. Paul was now sharing a hypothetical situation where he himself is an exceptionally gifted speaker of the languages of tongues of men. And then even better yet, Paul was saying, what if I could speak the language of angels? Well, what is the language of angels? The only time we know of the languages of angels is when they speak in the language of men, right? They speak to people in our language. So we're not sure where he's going here, but Paul was saying this angelic language. What if he could speak in some type of angelic language? And he was using this as an exaggeration. He was saying that he could have been the best and most gifted speaker ever, even speaking the language of angels. Yet if he did not have love, that he would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I wish I had Chris here. He'd bang on the cymbal for me. But his would be nice sounding. The way here that Paul is describing is it's just a noisy sound, a sound you don't want to hear. And so Paul was saying that if he deleted love and is using this wonderful gift of being able to speak, then it would have the effect of listening to this noisy gong or this, again, this clanging cymbal. I'm not talking about some nice percussion section of a world-class symphony. It is said that these large gongs and cymbals were hung at the entrance of pagan temples and people banged on these instruments to get the attention of worshipers. Whatever you're doing, they were getting your attention to come to the pagan worship. And Paul was saying that if we use our gifts without love, it's just noise. It's just unpleasant and unhelpful noise in our lives. The Apostle Paul goes on by giving another illustration of using other gifts without love. Once again, he refers hypothetically about more gifts, namely prophecy and knowledge. And these gifts, again, were of high priority in the life of the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth, as well as the church there were obsessed, again, with great orators, as well as those who claimed to be extremely intelligent and full of knowledge about things. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Think about the person who has this amazing resume. He claims to have all of these gifts and abilities. He claims to know everything. He went to the best Ivy League school and he graduated at the top of his class. And yet you find out that this man is just an arrogant and self-serving person that has no love and has no desire to interact with other people. This is not the kind of person that you want in your organization working, or certainly in the life of the church. It may look like this person is everything on the outside, right? It looks like he is that person you want. It's like that box of cereal. It looks so good on the outside, but on the inside is nothing. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying that he is nothing without love. Not only does Paul say, share the hypothetical of knowing all mysteries and all knowledge, but he adds that he has all faith. So he goes into a religious sphere, so to speak. And Paul goes on to describe a person who has faith to move mountains. We wish we had this kind of faith downstairs yesterday when we were moving the old cast iron stove. That was a bear. We should just pray that it would just gone up and gone into the dumpster. But we did not have that kind of faith. We had to do the grunt work. But that is remarkable faith. Can you imagine having faith to be able to move mountains? And Paul's saying that if he had this kind of faith yet was without love, he says, I am nothing. Remember that Jesus spoke of this type of true faith found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Where Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. This can only be done with having love. Now Paul's saying that if we're trying to use any of our gifts and abilities without love, that we are nothing. We are nothing. Paul goes on to share about the person who appears to be extremely religious. He says, if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, we'd think pretty highly of that person, wouldn't we? Wow. Doug, you're going to give away all your possessions to the poor? Wow, that's Doug. I'm impressed. But Paul says, selling all his possessions and giving to the poor without love is nothing. But it reminds us of what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in the Gospel of Mark. When the rich young man, he went before Jesus, he knelt before him saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus shared with him some commandments, and the rich young man quickly said, I've done all these since I was a young man. Clearly, he did not understand the commandments. And Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. And this is where we might get confused. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But that's not all he said. He said, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The man lacked one thing indeed. He lacked love. He lacked true faith. in God, faith that would save him and transform his life. Paul was saying that even if we gave all of our possessions to feed the poor, if we do this without love, it profits us nothing. That's what the rich man was interested in. He was interested in inheriting something. I'll give all my possessions as long as I get more in heaven. That's what he wanted. But it says it profits us nothing if we do this without love. You know, there's so many philanthropists out there who promote the welfare of others by giving generously of their money. If you go to any hospital, you'll see their name plastered on the walls. Joe Smith or whoever it is gave X number of dollars. That's why when you see telethons or whatever, it have big, huge checks. Walmart has donated $10,000 to this cause. Why do they want the big checks? Because they want to be noticed. That's not all philanthropists. But if philanthropists are doing this without love, it will have no eternal profit. It may have temporarily helped those in need, but it does not have an eternal value without true love. Paul uses another extreme example, saying, if I surrender my body to be burned, I'm not sure why someone would want to surrender their body to be burned. Again, perhaps one of the most recognized stories in the Old Testament is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are in the book of Daniel. And they were followers of the one true God. And King Nebuchadnezzar is an unbelieving king there. He sent them into a blazing furnace because they refused to bow down and worship to his golden statue. And we know that these three, that they willingly surrendered their bodies to be burned because of their love and trust of God. They said, we know that God can save us from this fire, but even if he doesn't, we will still trust in our God. And we know that God saved them from any harm. In fact, they came out of this furnace and they didn't even smell like smoke. I'm always amazed like that because we sit around a campfire for 5 minutes and we look, come in, smell horribly. But nothing was on them because God cared for them so much. The Apostle Paul was saying that if we were to surrender our bodies to be burned, but we have no love, then it profits us nothing. It says there was this fanatic in the time of Augustus who burned himself alive at Athens, and his tomb was there visible in Paul's time. And he may have seen that tomb, and it bore this inscription. He said he did this to make himself immortal. The man thought that he could burn himself alive in order to gain immortality. He had no love. It was self-love, and it was self-serving, and had no value. These last two hypothetical ideas that Paul shared are distortions and deceptions of love. They are distortions and deceptions of love. They are distortions and deceptions of love because they can have the appearance of doing a good or religious thing. Giving all your possessions to feed the poor may look like a very kind and generous thing, but when it is done without love, it has no eternal value. Surrendering your body to be burned without love has no value whatsoever. The problem back then and in our world today is that people have trusted in various distortions and deceptions of love. One of the most popular deceptions of love being told today is that love is love. It sounds great, doesn't it? Until you think about what they're saying. The love that they are talking about is anything but love. This type of love is not love. This type of love is not love. The false love that many people are promoting and encouraging as love are various types of false love. They are saying that homosexual love is love, or bisexual love is love, or polygamous love is love, adulterous love is love. In our sinful world, they want to say that any sexual relationship is love, but God says that these are all lies and distortions of true love. This type of love is not true love. Love is also not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. I remember when I was pretty young, I don't know how old I was when I was asked this, but how do you know when you are in love? And I don't even know why I raised my hand and spoke, but I said, when your hands are sweaty. And I got beet red. Okay. But that is really a romantic kind of love based on feelings and emotions. And it is what is being sold in Hollywood as romantic love. And in fact, Satan wants to push it even further, doesn't he? He wants us to call love lust. But lust is also not love. Lust and these other types of loves are mere impostures, and they go against what God's true love really is. In the next several verses, we see the Apostle Paul give a real definition and dependence of love. The definition and dependence of love we see here in this, he goes on to explain this definition, explains what love is and what love is not. It begins in verse 4 using the Greek word agape again for love. And this word for love here is selfless and sacrificial and unconditional. This is God's love or divine love. It's redundant, but God's love is divine love. Look at Paul's definition of this divine love in verse 4 and following. Again, these are very popular verses that are often read at wedding ceremonies, and many of us know them, but we don't think about them very well or much of the time. People do not know that these verses are primarily a description of God's love. In fact, we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, God is love. God is love, and he is the creator of love. Only God can love perfectly, but he has given us the ability to love. If we are placing our trust in Christ and we are dependent upon him as love. Paul began by defining this love by saying, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is quite a definition of God's divine love. In fact, I believe that Paul intended to give his readers a description of Christ. I believe this is meant primarily to be a description of Christ. When you replace the word love for Jesus, it says Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind and is not jealous. That is, he's not sinfully jealous. Jesus does not brag and is not arrogant. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Jesus never fails. When we personalize this love being Christ Jesus, it transforms the way we think about him as being love. And it's more than a list of do's and don'ts that are often romantically read, again, at wedding ceremonies. Jesus alone is perfectly patient with sinners like you and like me. God's word describes this clearly in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That is wonderful patience. Think about how Jesus is also the epitome of kindness. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is kind in all his deeds. The attribute of God is, this attribute is characterized by his goodness, his compassion, his mercy, and his grace in our lives. And we see from God's word that this attribute of kindness from God is what leads us to repentance. When we recognize God's kindness, that is the thing that prompts us to repent of our sins. This is found in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul continues with his definition of love and this description of Jesus Christ. He says what love is, and he also says what love is not and what Jesus is not. The New American Standard Translation, which we have here in the church, is not jealous, but a better translation. Most other translations use not envious. A slight distinction, but this word for envy is this same concept that Joseph's brothers had when he was treated as the favorite son. Have you ever been envious of another? That is like what they were. But they were even more so. They were heated with envy. Yet true love does not envy. We are not to envy one another in the church. Paul continues saying that love does not brag and is not arrogant. Boastfulness elevates ourselves, while true agape love elevates others. We can read how James, the brother of Jesus, rebuked the church in the book of James, saying, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." I'm not sure many of us think about boasting and pride being evil, but that is what it says. Boasting and arrogance are the opposite of true love and are merely about sinful self-love. Arrogance is about puffing up and praising oneself. Paul is wanting us to reflect upon these characteristics and attributes as they point us to Jesus as he exemplifies true love. And as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and following, it says that Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. It says that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. And we know that when Jesus was falsely accused, he did not act unbecomingly, and he did not seek his own self. He did not allow himself to be provoked. How many times when we are accused of things do we say that we are provoked in sinful response? But Jesus does not do this. He does not take into account the wrong that he was suffered. He did not rejoice in unrighteousness. He bore all things for us. He endured all things for us. And this is true love in the person of Jesus. And what we see next is the destination or the direction of love. We clearly see the destination and direction of love in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, where it says, "This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him." We are the destination and direction of God's love. He continues saying, "This is love, not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Paul tells us in verse 8 that love never fails. God's love never fails because it is perfect love through Jesus Christ, God the Son. The destination of God's love is to save his children, his people. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins. And God's perfect love forgives us of our sins and gives us a new and eternal life through faith in Christ. And says, without his love, without God's love, anything that we do is just a bunch of useless noise. Have you thought about that? Without his love, we are nothing. Without his love, we remain guilty in our sins and we suffer for all eternity in hell. But conversely, with his love, we have new life in Christ. A new life of forgiveness and hope of being transformed. Paul is showing us that love is the most excellent way. God's love is the most excellent way. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, that is when we receive his love. And we are called to respond to his love by loving God and loving others. That's the direction that we are to take that love to. The direction of our love is first and foremost to be towards God, praising Him for who He is, adoring Him, showing that we love Him and our desires to obey Him. And the evidence that we have true love for God is that we extend this love in the direction of others. Even those who are hard to love, we need to be reminded that we are called to love even our enemies. As God's word says, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Our neighbor is anyone. It's your family member. It's your actual next door neighbor. It's the person you work with. God has provided us all that we need to do this. He gives us the blessings in Christ. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and He gives us spiritual gifts that we are to be using in the life of the church. This is not an option. God has lovingly given us spiritual gifts to be used in the church. We need to remember that we are to be using these gifts with the love of Christ. When we start using our gifts without love, we know what happens. It causes disruption and disunity. We need to be patient and kind. We need to be not envious or jealous of other people's gifts. We are not to be proud or arrogant about these God-given gifts, thinking that it's all about us. As we use our God-given gifts with the love of Christ, we are to share this love of Christ with others, and we are building one another up in the life of the church. Paul reminds us is that now is the time that we are to be using these gifts. Now is the time, because there will be a day when all of these gifts will cease and be done away with. Right now, we only know in part, but when the perfect comes, the perfect that Paul talks about here is Jesus. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When Jesus returns at His second coming, the need or use of these spiritual gifts will come to an end. We're no longer going to be doing evangelism, right? We are to be doing that now. Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." One commentator writes, when Christ returns, we will see Him face to face. Everything of which the gifts now speak in part will be revealed in full. And so in the meantime, we need to be growing in Christ. We need to be using these gifts that God has given to us with love. We need to be repenting and putting away our childish ways of thinking and speaking and reasoning. We need to be putting away our sinful and selfish lives and choose the most excellent way, God's way, the way of Christ, the way of love. As Paul declares, "But now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You. As we look at this passage this morning, You are pointing us to the love of Christ and what He does as He transforms our lives, as He forgives us, as He gives us a new life, as He gives us gifts, as He has given us this gift of love to share with others as well, to share the good news with each other, to encourage each other and build one another up in the life of the church. We thank You and we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.